Well, I wrote this sermon 3 weeks ago. It's entitled, How to Pray in Our Weakness, not knowing when I wrote this that the Lord was just going to show me how weak I really was. I do pray, or thank you for all of your prayers, your concern, your care, your gifts. We are up and we are alive, so we praise the Lord for his healing. This is our focus and what's being presented to us in the book of Acts, chapter 4 especially. And as we had read earlier in Romans chapter 8 about our suffering and our weakness, and as we groan through this life and how the Holy Spirit has been given to us in our weaknesses. And if we were going to be here and just be really honest, I think we would all say that every time we pray, we're praying in weakness. We really don't know for sure how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know tomorrow. We don't know fully the Lord's will. And so we come to him, and sometimes you just go, Lord, you know my heart. We have here in the book of Acts the church being persecuted for their preaching of Jesus Christ. The Jewish leaders are not too happy with the preaching of Jesus, because with the preaching of Jesus, it eliminates their position. The Jewish priests are no longer needed. The temple is no longer needed. And so they threatened the disciples, the apostles, saying, you will no longer preach about Jesus Christ. What we're going to read this morning is when John and Peter returned to their friends, to the church, having been released from jail, having been threatened by the Sanhedrin. They come to the church, and what do immediately? They pray. They immediately go to prayer. This morning, I hope we will be encouraged to pray, even if it's in our weakness, knowing the God who makes us strong. And we will see how they prayed during a very stressful and fearful time. And I pray that we will apply this to our own lives. So if you'll look with me at Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray together. Our Father, what we have just read are your words. This is what you have planned for us to hear this morning. I believe it is no accident. Lord, even in our prayer requests that we have heard this morning, we come here weak. We come here with emotions. We come here with possible doubts, fears. So, Lord, I trust that this is what you want us to hear and to want us to apply. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us this morning. Will you grant to us knowledge and wisdom that we need to, to know and understand your word. Will you grant to me the words needed and what needs to be said this morning? Our Father, I thank you for your mercy that is far more than our sin, that we can speak your name this morning and sing your praise, and you welcome us. So, Lord, I pray that you will have our attention this morning. Remove our distractions. Remove our wandering minds to focus solely on Christ and his goodness and his grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, after they were released from jail, they were released from their trial, they return to their friends and they tell them of the threats that they have received from the Sanhedrin. And it says here in the scriptures that they immediately lifted up their voices together to God. Now we need to remember that Peter and John, though they're leading this prayer time together, that prayer seems to come so natural to them, it didn't always. Do you remember when they were the disciples following Jesus that they had to ask, Lord, how do you pray? I mean, we grew up in religious homes. We grew up in the synagogues. We've heard the religious leaders praying, but Lord, we've seen you pray and it's different. We've heard your words and it's different. Teach us how to pray. So in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says this. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And now in Acts, they pray again. And I want you to see that they learned. They heard what Jesus said. And how they begin their prayer is so important. And I want us to focus on the very beginning of their prayer at this time. When they say this, and this is the middle of verse 24. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Look at the beginning of these prayers in Scripture. The first one is from a woman named Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Listen how she prays. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she has many children, is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. King Hezekiah prayed this way in 2 Kings chapter 19. He starts this way, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Do you see how they pray? And I challenge us, because I think many times when we go to the Lord in prayer, we're so focused on whatever brought us to prayer, that request, that urging of our hearts, that we skip this part of prayer where we acknowledge God, where we spend time in our prayer thinking on him. Thinking on him, what he has said and what he has already accomplished. I want to encourage you, this probably is the most important part of our prayer. Because when we spend time thinking on God, oftentimes our prayers actually change. How we approach God changes. When we pray, we are praying in weakness. We don't know tomorrow. We don't have the power that is needed for the circumstances that we're facing. We don't know what God is doing in our circumstances. So I'm convinced the best way to pray inside the will of God is to first spend good time acknowledging Him. Just thinking on Him. Confessing with your mouth who He is. And you see, that's what they do here. They have some stress in their life. They have some uncertainty in their life. Are we going to continue preaching Jesus and risk whatever they're going to throw our way? We've already been in jail. It's only Acts chapter 4. The church hasn't been around that long, and they've already been in jail. What's next? They killed Jesus. What are they going to do to us? There's a lot of fear and anxiety and stress and uncertainty. And when they go to prayer, the first thing they acknowledge God is saying, "You are sovereign. You rule the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth is what you created, and they're under your control." They approach God and they see who He is. And secondly, they see what He has said. Verse 25 and 26 come from Psalm 2. They acknowledge that it's the Holy Spirit who spoke through the servant David. "Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed." So as they pray, they acknowledge this is who God is and this is what God has said. God has told us from 1,000 years ago, that the world is going to come together against God and against His anointed, who we know is Jesus Christ. We know that's going to be. This group of Christians came to the Lord together out of dire need. The Sanhedrin held far more earthly power than they did, but the church's heavenly Father held all authority and all of power in heaven and earth, and they give their circumstances over to Him. They call Him sovereign, they call Him Lord, a master of all, ability to do all that He desires, and in perfect knowledge. They pray to Him as their creator and the creator of all things. This is a critical time of prayer. It makes us stop. It makes us breathe. It makes us remember who God is and that our circumstances are not beyond His control. Our circumstances are not beyond His knowledge. That the One who created all things knows us perfectly. He knows when we rise and when we lie down. Too often we quickly rush this and we just say, "Dear God," or "Heavenly Father." And we get on with what is pressed upon our hearts. And I'd say, I think that's not how the saints of Scripture pray. We need to spend time thinking upon not only who He is, but acknowledging what He's spoken. What God has said are the greatest words that we could ever pray. It is important to pray Scripture. And they knew the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit in the moment gave them Psalm 2, and they remembered it. This quote in Psalm 2 is in regard to their present conflict. He says, this psalm speaks of the Messiah, the coming king, and that the nations are going to rally against this king, and they're going to rage against him, and they're going to try to throw off the bonds, meaning we don't want this Messiah, this king, to have control over us. We want to rule our own lives, and we're going to take him out. The rest of the psalm, though, says if these nations don't repent that this King of Israel, this Messiah, Jesus Christ, will come and crush them with the rod of iron. They cannot win this battle. They cannot win that war. This psalm brings comfort to that group as they think on what God has already done. Starting in verse 27, They begin in their prayers saying, listen, Lord, we know Psalm 2 and we've seen it. We've seen how you have fulfilled this, that the nations rised up against your Christ with Pontius Pilate and Herod, along with Gentiles and Jews. Everybody has come together and they cried out, crucify him. They cried out for the death of Jesus. But it's nothing, as verse 28 says, that you didn't already predestine to take place. The death of Jesus was necessary. It is why he came. And it, they feel this psalm now. This psalm is suddenly far more real to them. Because this Christ who took the punishment is now, we're now his body. And the continuation of the persecution that came against Jesus is now coming against his body, his church. And they feel that and they know it now. You see how the prayer is being built? They start with who God is, this God who never changes. Though our circumstances change, we change, our relationships change, we are praying to the Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our faith in prayer is established not upon our lofty words or our knowledge, but upon the one who hears us. Max Lucado is quoted as saying, our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. I challenge you that when you go to a time of prayer, spend some time thinking on the Lord. Spend some time thinking on him, what you know of him. Ask the Lord to reveal to you Scripture, remembering his great promises. Remember what God has already done, not only in the Scriptures, but in your personal life. It is good to remember what God has already done. All of those things, who he is, what he has said, what he has already done, they trump our feelings, our knowledge, our fears, and we come to God knowing he's the great I am, and he has given us eternal promises. Keep remembering the times you have seen God faithful in your life. They're important, and they will carry you through times of doubt, and they will carry you through times of uncertainty. And we can pray, God, you led me through my doubts before. And I know you are sovereign, the beginning and the end, and so I come to you in petition. Point number one, if you're taking notes. We must begin in prayer by acknowledging God, what he has said, and what he has already done. As we speak God's character and being, our hearts realign to acknowledge God's sovereignty. Psalm 2 is quoted in prayer as a reminder of Jesus' authority over the nations. So we can see how Psalm 2 suddenly became much more real in their lives as they have these powerful men of Israel after them. And who knows, they may be outside the door right now. They may be knocking at any time. They may be checking in on them. They may be seeing if they're still preaching Jesus. They don't know. But Psalm 2 realigns their hearts with Jesus and reminds them that Jesus is far more powerful than those religious leaders. And they cannot do anything without his permission. So the first part of our prayers, how we pray in our weakness, is to acknowledge God. Secondly, we come to him in petition. We ask God. That brings us to the next part of the prayer, the asking. Sometimes this is the easy part, the reason we're praying in the first place. Sometimes it's not the easy part. Because in a moment of weakness, we may not even know what to ask for. But we see them in Acts chapter 4, after remembering God and his word, ask their requests. What a joy to know that we have a heavenly Father who longs to hear our requests. Who we're never bothering him. We're never interrupting his day. He wants us to come. He wants us to come to him and rely on him and ask him for other requests of our hearts. Lord, the church prayed in Acts 4. Lord, you see their threats. You were there. I know you were. You heard them. Lord, you saw their threats. Here's their requests. Give us the power to continue to preach with boldness. Give us the power to continue to preach with boldness. May the apostles continue in their signs and wonders. We saw people come to know the Lord because the beggar was healed. Lord, continue this. Whatever they may threaten us with, Lord, give us the courage and give us the boldness to preach Jesus in the face of adversity. That is their requests. And I think it's worthy to note, because that's their request, that they went to Psalm chapter 2, they acknowledged the authority of Jesus over all other powers and authorities. But here's some other verses from Psalm 2. Here's some other verses that they could have prayed. Verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. And then verse 9 says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. They could have prayed that. It's scripture, right? They could have prayed, Lord, we have enemies. You have enemies. And they're threatening us. And they're saying that if we preach the gospel, they're going to imprison us again, maybe do far worse. Lord, why don't you come down in a rain of fire and just take them out? Why don't you destroy them? You can do that. But that's not what they pray. They didn't ask God to consume their enemies. They, in their hearts, have already acknowledged that Jesus had been sent to suffer and they were to walk the same road. They knew that. They got that and they prayed that way. So this is really what their request was. Together, in that place, they pray, our sovereign Lord, you know what they plan to do against us. You know their hearts and how they long to silence us. In the face of those threats, Father, empower us to continue preaching, even if it means death. That's their prayer. It wasn't to keep them from suffering, notice. Their prayers were not to keep them from suffering. It was to keep them preaching through it. And I wonder, don't answer, but I wonder how many of us would pray that way. What if the stakes become steeper in our country and we begin to see persecution far, far more? What if their threats come to us personally and they say, you will not preach hate speech? What if they say, you will not be preaching Jesus? It's too narrow-minded. What would our prayer be? In our flesh, we may want to say, Lord, you can take them out. Will you just do that? Life would be a lot easier. Or would we, like the apostles, come to him and say, Lord, just as Christ suffered, that may be my calling too. Will you just give me the power to preach anyway? Give me the power to talk about Jesus to people, even if they don't want to hear it. Many in the church of Acts chapter 4 had personally witnessed the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We know the Apostle John stood there and watched Jesus take his last breath on the cross. They watched him as people spit on him and yanked his beard out. They watched his tears and his cries to his father. They knew the agony that the Son of God had endured on their behalf, and they found joy. They found joy in suffering like Jesus, that they would be counted worthy to suffer like him. But they knew they were weak. And so their prayer is simply, Lord, empower us, that we may not fold, that we may not throw in our cards, that we may not raise the white flag. Lord, may we continue to do what you have commissioned us to do no matter what, to be found worthy to suffer reproach like you. This couldn't be without the powerful words of God. Look at Isaiah 41, just talking about using scripture in our prayers. Isaiah 41, starting in verse 8, says, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." And when the God who can create all things out of nothing holds your hand, who can be against you? We have the promises of Scripture that he will take care of his enemies. So we pray for them, that they will not perish. We cry out to the Lord that they will repent of their hatred towards the Bible and towards the Christ that the Bible reveals to us. This is the God who did not always rescue his prophets from death. This is the Lord who sovereignly willed Job's family to suffer excruciating loss. The church, as they prayed this prayer, did not know what was going to happen. They didn't have the advantage we do as we can read ahead. They didn't know. All they knew is that their Jesus had suffered and died. Their leaders had just been arrested. And if they were to remain faithful to the Lord, they had to expect the worst. And having read ahead in Acts, it's coming. They did not pray to avoid suffering, but that they might remain faithful through it. That is a godly biblical prayer. Point number two in our request, we ask God. The church prayed that even in the face of threats, that God would empower them to continue preaching Jesus even unto death. And when we begin by acknowledging God, oftentimes our prayers change. If we spend time on God, on who he is, on what he's already done, oftentimes we find that our prayer that we originally was going to come to him with isn't worthy of even being asked. And God changes our hearts and our minds, and we pray more in the will of God. So we acknowledge God in our prayers. We ask God in our prayers. And lastly, point three, we anticipate God's answer. What is beautiful here is that God shakes the place when they close. He shakes it. He makes it clear to them that he has heard the prayer, and that he is there, and that he is active. He listened to them. He knew them. He loved them. The God of all power makes his presence known that they may be assured God will answer them. Are we sure that God hears us? The whole world knows prayer. I mean, even those who don't claim religion, atheists, they know prayer. They know what it is. They know what we do. But if you really think about prayer, do you really get it? Do you truly understand it? And when you go to the Lord in prayer, do you really believe that the Almighty listens? Because listen to what the Apostle James has to say. Chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I want to encourage you. If you're hearing those words and you're like, that's me. I go to prayer and I doubt that God's even listening. I go to prayer and I doubt that he can actually do what I'm asking. I just have these faithless moments before the Lord. I want to encourage you that what can heal that is that we need to spend more time in point number one, just acknowledging who he is. Spending time in the Psalms and letting them speak to you first before you pray. If we are lacking in faith, it's because we in that moment don't know God like we should. Because if we knew God the way he is and how he has revealed himself, we would believe nothing is impossible. I just love that God shakes the building they're in after they get done praying. Because there has to be at least one person in that room that goes, did he hear us? I mean, we're doing what he's called us to do, and bad things are happening now. And God shakes the building. I don't think that we should expect a shaking of our building when we're done praying. The book of Acts is loaded with events that most likely will never be repeated. There were a lot of firsts for the church, and God is making known clearly his will and his presence throughout. This is written, though, for our benefit, that though we may not be shaken after prayer, because of this passage and because of this event, we can know for certain that God still loves us, and he always hears the cries of his children. And God sends a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, which is the answer to their prayer. Because the only way that they were going to have enough boldness to keep preaching Jesus was through the power of God himself. And he fills them, empowers them, emboldens them. Not another baptism, but a filling. And God grants to his people the answer to their prayers. Isn't that beautiful? Point number three, we need to anticipate God's answer. God shook the building to bring them confidence that he had heard. And that this is written for our benefit, that we can know that God hears our prayers. How do we pray? How do you pray? Do we pray like this? Do we see results from our prayers? It may be that we're just too flippant with God. That we see him more as a genie than the Almighty Lord of heaven and earth. That we think he has to do things for us just because we said so. I challenge us that in our weakness, our trials, our fears, our doubts, slow down in prayer. And pray like this. Pray as they did in Acts chapter 4. It's not some magical incantation that we're throwing into the air. It's an intimate conversation with your Father who loves you. And it may not come natural at first to pray like this. That's okay. That's why the disciple says, teach me how to pray. Because it doesn't come natural. It's a learned habit. Our God is patient, though, and our God is kind. He has told us that he loves the Christian who comes in persistent prayer, offering thanksgiving and giving requests. Prayer is the medium by which God has chosen for the church to be able to, in essence, move his hand. So let's do it. Let's go to him in the Lord's will, relying on the Holy Spirit in our weakness, and pray godly, biblical prayers. Our Father, you are the sovereign Lord. And we acknowledge that you have created all things, visible and invisible. You are the one who has the eternal throne, by whom all power has been given. And our God, we come in weakness, physical weakness, emotional weakness, spiritual weakness. We have circumstances, Lord, in our life that we don't know what to do. We don't know how to face them. Father, will you empower us that we can face these in the Holy Spirit? And may it please you in how we deal with our situations. Lord, will you give to us wisdom to know right and wrong? Will you help us to make decisions that honor Christ? The best decisions. Father, I thank you that you hear us, that you are near us, that you are always with us, and that though we may feel alone, we can know we're not. You are a good, good God. And I thank you that you are in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.